Good afternoon. Now it is the afternoon. Worship in this place has been absolutely awesome. I think the angels are here accompanying us, or Modesto has quite a choir. I'm going to take you home with me. Good job, beautiful, just to sing the praises of the Lord, to allow His name just to reign in our midst. Wonderful. Let's turn this afternoon to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, that's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Talk about a woman. Very special woman. A woman that has been misrepresented, I think, in many ways. Given a reputation that she doesn't deserve. And it's wonderful to learn about the people that walked with Jesus. She actually lived during his lifetime and was a very, very close follower of his. And through her devotion, we understand and can come to realize how close we can walk with Jesus as well. Luke chapter 8, verse 2 says, "And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, too many to name, which ministered unto him, Jesus, of their substance." Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the spiritual food that has been imparted unto us this day, and for the physical food to strengthen our bodies. And Father, would you keep us alert and attentive? Give us understanding of your word. Open it up unto us. And would you feed us as never before in this afternoon session, that we can continue to learn what it is that you require of a woman. What kind of a woman is it that you call from the world to be a woman of influence, to stand for righteousness, to stand for you, and for you to do a mighty work in her and through her? So open up your word to us this afternoon and anoint it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All God's daughters said amen. I like to hear the amen. That means that you're with me. You haven't gone to sleep. The afternoon session can be tough sometimes. You're kind of like almost too full. Mary Magdalene is a remarkable story about how Jesus sets a woman free, how his love, or Jesus' love, sets a woman free. The love of Jesus, agape, God's love, flowing through us, touching us, changing us. It's a powerful love. We don't understand it so much in the world because this is a supernatural love. This is when Jesus sets a woman free to love him intensely and to proclaim that he is risen. To be able to stand and say, "My God is not dead. My God is alive. He is risen. I am one of the redeemed. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." That kind of a woman has a song in her heart. You cannot keep her quiet, whether she's on tune or not. It's a woman that's got a song in her heart, and for some reason, it just comes out lovely. Free to persevere, even in times of hopelessness or extreme loss or even grief. Free to serve the Lord consistently, not to have this kind of a walk that is a roller coaster type of walk. This is a consistent walk. Every day with Jesus gets better than the day before. I'm growing. I'm learning. I'm putting myself in a place where I can understand what he wants of me and grow in his word and have a knowledge of his word. To reach out to the fearful and the ashamed. Not to touch people. I mean, not to be afraid to touch people that are less fortunate than ourselves. A freedom to reach out to those that are down and out. The world's definition of freedom is much different than Jesus' definition of freedom. The world says, focus on me. Me, 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 me. Me, myself, and I. It's all about me. What, you know, my self-esteem, my comfort, my pleasure. That's what the world says freedom is. But Jesus says, die to self, and you'll know what freedom is. Actually, die to self and be free. Mary Magdalene was grateful for all that Jesus had done, so much so that she decided to do something with her life. She decided to follow closely the Lord Jesus, no matter what the cost was. Now, the word follow implies something. It means a lifetime pursuit. It doesn't mean that today I will follow the Lord and then tomorrow I'll think about it. She had made a decision that she never went back on. He had done so much for her. She was so grateful for what he had done and how he had set her free that her choice was. She knew what she was going to do with her life. She was settled. Follow means to keep up. Once you begin to follow the Lord, he is on the move. He doesn't stand still. He's a God of change. Have you had a lot of changes happening in your life lately? He is a God of change. He doesn't like to keep things the same, keep us on our toes. And so we need to follow and keep up. It says here that certain women which had been healed of evil spirits, the word evil spirits here is actually demon possession. And at the time that Jesus walked the face of the earth, demon possession was at its height. It was just running rampant. Satan had had a heyday with God's people. The infirmities here means every imaginable illness, sickness, anything imaginable can be considered an infirmity. Now notice that certain women that had evil spirits and infirmities that he had healed. They weren't all healed of their illnesses. Some were, but not all. But all of them did receive new life in Christ Jesus. So sometimes a physical healing is not granted. Sometimes it is. But nevertheless, it's that new life in Christ. They were all drawn to Jesus because of his love, Jesus' love. The thing that drew me to Calvary Chapel many, many years ago, as I told you, I was a hippie, a little flower child looking for love. But it was the wrong kind of love. And that kind of love got me in an awful lot of trouble. And it disgraced me. And it took away my honor. And it took away my dignity as a woman, this false type of love, the love that the world had to offer. And as low as a woman can go, as far as love is concerned in the world, is about where I ended up. And when I came to Calvary Chapel, I realized that that wasn't love at all, that the love that the world has degrades and defames and destroys womanhood and who she really is. And when I walked in to Calvary Chapel and I met the Lord, I was drawn by his love. It was a genuine love. It was a real love. It was an innocent type of love. It was a pure love. He loved me for who I was, not what I could give him. Jesus' love. This is what these women experienced. They were drawn to him by this love, the power of Jesus' love. It sets us free. It sets us free to love in a way that is good and wholesome and right. Her story is a dramatic display of the power of Jesus over Satan. And sometimes we forget how powerful the name of Jesus is. All you have to do is call upon his name. The weakest saint on her knees, the devil trembles. He doesn't like to see us praying. That's why prayer is such a battle for us oftentimes, because Satan knows the effect of prayer. A dramatic display of the power of Jesus over Satan to set a troubled, confused, or bound life free. A life that is troubled by many things. Confused. Confusion is always a work of the enemy. To transform a dysfunctional woman into something that is functional. The worst thing that can happen to a woman is that she gets into a state where she can't function anymore. Things don't make sense anymore. She can't make good decisions anymore. And she gets into this area of dysfunctional. Though she's existing, yet she's not living. Power over that binding of the enemy coming in and causing us to be dysfunctional. Making us a woman that is usable. That's the power that Jesus has over Satan. Satan wants to make us unusable. He wants to make us worthless. He wants to rob, steal, and maim. He has power over the enemy, so my responsibility in this is not to allow him to have a foothold. no footholds, that we don't give in to the enemy. We have a choice. Now that we know the Lord, we have a choice to be good and we have a choice to be bad. We have a decision to make. Mary Magdalene's life, it displays a woman who knew that the decision that she made, she was going to stand by it. And she made a good decision, just like you today made a very, very good decision. You decided to come here today, and I commend you for that. You could have been doing anything on a Saturday morning and afternoon. Lots of things that women could be doing. But you made a decision to come and be built up spiritually, to invest in your spiritual life. And I commend you for that, but not only that, God honors you for coming and allowing Him to touch your life today. It's a good decision. When I think about the power of Jesus over Satan, greater is He that's in us than he that is in the world, that assures us that our past has absolutely no hold on us whatsoever. It's all under the blood. Even what you did this morning, whatever kind of a tizzy that you left, maybe you said some unkind words or you were a little angry or you got upset at somebody coming over here, turned in front of you or something like that. It's all under the blood. But our past, as far as a woman's past, it's all under the blood. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. The word forgetting means not to recall. I love it when you're in a deposition of some kind and lawyers come in and they begin to question you about a case that you have been involved in or something. And your counsel is that if you don't know the details, if you're not really sure of the answer, then you just simply say, I can't recall. And when the enemy comes in like a flood and he begins to condemn and he begins to, say, remember when you did that? Oh, what about that? And he brings these things to your mind. You simply plead the blood of Jesus over that mind of yours and say, I don't recall. That was somebody, I don't know that person anymore. That person did that, but I don't do that anymore. I don't recall. Stop thinking about it. It means to not remember. There's a failure somewhere to remember. It's the delete button. I always have my finger on the delete button. I fail to remember that sin, Satan. It's under the blood. The power of Jesus over Satan. We forget that sometimes and we find ourselves walking in defeat, a lack of joy, no vision, no direction in life because we've allowed the enemy to come in and take a foothold. And he won't be satisfied with just a foothold. He'll take a mile. He'll take two if you let him. But if we can get him right when he starts and just begin to plead the blood of Jesus over our minds and our thoughts and those pasts of ours, we have victory just in that alone. Forgetting those things that are behind. And then we're instructed to reach forth to that which is before. Speaking about a goal. That we're all in a race. And we're to finish that race well. You're not to get out of the race. You've got a course to run. You can see the goal. It's so close. The Lord is coming so soon. Stay in the race. The goal is in our vision. And you're reaching forth like an athlete, like a runner, just straining every muscle of her body, reaching toward the goal for those things which are before us, pressing toward the high mark, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the mark. That's being transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus, being more like Jesus every day. This power of Jesus over Satan assures us that God takes care of our situations before they become a problem, because we're also told that we are to be anxious for nothing, but everything with prayer and thanksgiving, let your petitions be made known unto God. And that's that aspect of worrying or being concerned or fretting or fussing about something. To be anxious for nothing. I always like when something comes into my mind, something troubles me, I can't seem to get the thought out of my mind. It's a care. It's a concern. And so I have a little phrase that I use, and it goes along with this, be anxious for nothing, but give everything to God in prayer. Take your cares and turn them into prayers. So it rhymes. It's easy to remember. If it's a care, you turn that thing around to a prayer and send the enemy running. He will flee. He can't stand for you to plead the blood of Jesus. He doesn't want to hear you mention that. He doesn't want you praying. And as soon as you do, he flees. There's a victory. Mary Magdalene's conversion was what we call a true conversion. From the moment that she received Jesus, the moment he came into her life, she dedicated her all to him. She followed him. She denied herself. She picked up her cross and she followed him. It was her lifetime pursuit. John, in the Gospel of John, John the Beloved, knew Mary Magdalene quite well. She was one of the disciples, of course, that followed with Jesus along with many others, and especially the 12. But John knew Mary because of the way that he tells her story in his gospel and his version of the resurrection of Christ. He knew her quite well. John describes himself in that gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I love that in its own, because I want to be a disciple whom Jesus loved. But Mary Magdalene is the disciple who preeminently loved Jesus. He reigned in her heart. She follows him from the moment that she gives her life to him. It's a complete turnaround. She was going one way and she turned around and went the opposite direction. That is what a true conversion is. She follows Jesus all the way to the cross. This is her story. She hears the trials. All the trials were, not only were they illegal, but they were false witnesses against Jesus. It was also wrong in what was happening. She heard the trials. She heard the cries of the people, the false accusations. She heard them cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." Here the one that had done so much for her, had made a life for her, considering what she had come from. She saw him. She saw the crucifixion. She stayed there for the whole thing. She helped to take the body down and embalm his body and prepare it for burial. She was the first at the tomb, and she was the first to see the risen Savior, the risen Redeemer, and she's first to proclaim the good news that he is risen. Now just consider what an honor that is for any man, woman, or child to be the very first one to see the bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and then to proclaim that he is risen. That is an awesome, awesome, awesome honor given to this woman. And assuredly, it doesn't say so, but we can guarantee it, that she was among those in the upper room waiting to receive the dunamis, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, on Pentecost. Matthew Henry sums up her life like this. This was her reward of constancy in adhering to Christ. She becomes an apostle to the apostles. Now think about that. What an awesome calling on this woman, and how close she walked to the Lord, if the Lord would give to her this honor of being the first to see him as the risen Lord, to be the first to proclaim this good news. He must have thought something very special of her to give her that honor. Her background, we know little about her background. We have no record of her parents. We have no idea how old she was. We don't know if she was married or single. We don't know if she had children or brothers and sisters. We know nothing. All that we know is that she is identified as Mary, called Magdalene. Now, Magdala is not her last name. This is the city in which she resided in. So we don't even know what her last name is, but she is called Mary of Magdalene, or Mary Magdalene, Magdalene, or Mary of Magdala. Now, Magdala was a very prosperous city on the Sea of Galilee. It was only about 3 miles from Capernaum, where Jesus spent a lot of time. So he frequented this area a lot. A lot of stories about him is all around the Sea of Galilee. It is known for its dye and textile industry. It was a very, very prosperous, wealthy town or city. Many believe that Mary Magdalene received her wealth from from the industry, whether she owned one or she worked for one or whatever. She definitely had money and she was wealthy in that area. But it was also a very immoral city. So immoral, all kinds of immorality and things were condoned and tolerated and accepted. Just a very immoral city. When it was destroyed, it was never built again. She is mentioned 14 times in the scriptures. All four gospels talk about Mary Magdalene. 9 out of the 14 times that she is mentioned. She's mentioned with other women, and she's always listed first except for one time. And that indicates that she was the inspiration and the leader of these Galilean women disciples. Can you imagine having Mary Magdalene as your woman's ministry leader? Probably would be kind of exciting and wonderful. A great wrong has been done to Mary Magdalene, identifying her as a prostitute. There's no evidence whatsoever in Scripture that indicates that she was a prostitute. Sometimes there's a feeling of that because the story that Luke tells before he brings the story about Mary Magdalene on is about the sinner woman who anointed the feet of Jesus with her hair. And many think that that was Mary Magdalene. But in Luke's style of writing, if he would have known the name of this woman, and if it was Mary Magdalene, the sinner woman, then he probably would have put her name in there. So it's no evidence that the sinner woman is Mary Magdalene. It's all speculation. No evidence. But you know, through the centuries, Mary Magdalene has been displayed in famous paintings, in statues, laying in lewd positions, usually with no clothes on. And that is not her at all. In fact, if you looked into the Webster Dictionary, the definition for Magdalene is a prostitute. But it isn't true. That was all false information. It came by a tradition. And recently I understood that there's been an apology made now to Mary Magdalene because the pictures and all the way that she was displayed is not true. But we do know what was happening in her life. We do know something about her that the Scriptures tell us, and it talks about her deliverance. In verse 2, it says that out of whom went seven devils. Certain women healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Now, the number of seven is the number of completion. And so Satan thought that he had Mary Magdalene completely. That's what he wants us to think. He wants us to think that there is no way out of my circumstance. There's no way out of my bad habit. There's no way that I can change. And he comes in, he's the father of all lies, and he says, there is just no hope for you in that situation. You are going to just keep falling into that thing again and again and again, and pretty soon it's going to destroy you. It's not true. It's not true. The power of Jesus over Satan and Jesus' love is what sets a woman free. Satan thought he had Mary Magdalene completely. This speaks of grievously tormented in some way. It speaks of untold torment, that she was possessed with seven devils. Untold torment of fear and despair, of loneliness, of hopelessness. Do you battle with any of those things? Do those things sound familiar to you as a woman? The hours of loneliness and wanting to know if anybody understands, if I even tried to tell somebody, would they understand? Those areas of loneliness within our lives, the hopelessness, the despair, those are all lies of the enemy. Jesus has come to set us free so that we too can proclaim that my Redeemer liveth. It is said that Mary Magdalene suffered from some type of a mental disorder, some kind of a mental illness. Now, that is not to say that if you have a mental problem or a mental disorder or you have a mental illness of some kind that you are demon-possessed. This is how Satan manifested himself in Mary Magdalene. So you see, he wasn't content to possess her body. He wanted to control her mind. And that's what we have to beware of. The battlefield is fought in the mind, and especially in the mind of a woman, because we have great imaginations. But when those imaginations get off onto a bad thought, into the wrong direction, it can take us down, down, down. Beware of that. Her life was in shambles, but she met Jesus, and he dramatically changed her life. In fact, he made her whole. He put his mind, instead of that evil mind that the enemy tried to take over, the mind of Christ was placed in her life. She was whole mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And I think there's a lot of physical healings that are of great need among us today. But what about the emotional healings? What has the enemy done? What has the world done to women today to tear us up emotionally? Family problems, children's problems, things that are just less than perfect within our lives. Emotionally, we're torn apart. It is the power of Jesus that can put you all back together again and to cause those emotions to level out, to stabilize, so that we don't think that we're going crazy half the time. That's not the Lord. That's just the enemy trying to get you off into a different direction. The word went, of whom went seven devils, the word went means by the power of Jesus. The only way that we can walk in victory, the only way that we will be totally free, even free of our past, is to be empowered by Jesus. He is the one that delivers us. He's the one that sets us free. He's the one that stabilizes our emotions. It's through the Spirit of God, Christ in me, the hope of glory, stabilizes a woman, makes my thoughts so I can discern if those are the right thoughts or not. We have the mind of Christ. That's the power of Jesus. Powerful, powerful thing. As a daughter of God, we must beware of the tactics of the enemy. Deception, confusion, doubt, doubting God's goodness. If you loved me, Lord, why am I going through this? I don't deserve this. It's a tactic of the enemy, doubting the goodness of God. God is good, and especially to his children. And it's the goodness of God that brings a man to repentance. God is good, but when the doubts come in that God is not good, or he is against me, or he's angry at me, or he's not for me, those are lies of the enemy. It's the lies that women believe. We fall for them. They seem so real. They seem so logical, because the things of the Spirit are not logical. We cannot explain them. They just simply work. Isolation. When you isolate yourself and you're out of fellowship, you don't get to church, you're not under good Bible teaching, it's a tactic of the enemy to get you alone so that he can do his number on you. Discontentment, self-pity, woe is me, it's all about me. Secrets, keeping secrets, oh, nobody can know this. It's a tactic of the enemy. Here's one, impatience. Anybody get impatient? You like to stand in the line at the grocery store now, especially with the strike going on? You could probably, the impatience is just one of those areas where you're not to be impatient. We're to be patient. We're to wait upon the Lord. And again, I say wait. When we deal with the impatience, we have to realize that our situation is not in the hand of that teenager. It's not in the hand of that unbelieving husband. Your situation is not in the hands of your boss. As a child of God, our situations are in the hands of God. God holds our lives. He's the one that directs. He moves people, places, and things in order to accomplish his will within our lives. We look too much and give too much credence to the work of the enemy, the lies that women believe. Don't believe it. Her commitment, it was to give not only her heart, but all that she had. She gave him her all. She was at his disposal. She was willing to part with it when he asked it of her, and she was willing to leave it when he called her away from it. That's what it means to give my all. The word substance in that verse for three there means all that they had. Their property, their possessions, people. Are you hanging on to people? Are you manipulating people? Are you trying to conform them into your image and likeness? Or are you giving those people, precious people, to God and letting God work out his work in their lives? Means her person, all that she is. That's what it means to give our all. This is what these women did, along with Mary Magdalene. Willing to part with it when he asks it of me. Sometimes the Lord is going to ask you to let go of things. And you have to get into a place to walk by faith and trust him that he knows what he's doing. Sometimes he takes things away, and you have to trust him that he knows what is best for you. Willing to leave it when he calls you away from it. Sometimes he will call you away from something that maybe was good, in order to give you something that is better. I'd like to illustrate this lesson in Mary Magdalene's life, her true conversion, how she gave her all, her property, her possessions, her wealth, her money, how she followed so close to the Lord Jesus, how she trusted him with every situation, how she realized that her life and her situations was in his hands, and it wasn't the outward, it wasn't the world, it wasn't the people that were controlling her situations, it was God. She was in God's hands, and she follows him with that understanding. She follows him all the way to the cross, and not only that, but beyond. And she becomes the very first to proclaim that he is risen. What an honor and what a privilege is given to women who will totally, out of love and gratitude, give their lives to the Lord. He has great privileges and great things for you to do. Let me illustrate this illustration with a personal testimony. My husband and I, Pastor Steve and myself, decided that we were going to sell our house. Now, I don't know if the house industry up here is like crazy or what, but the retail market is just really, really crazy. But we decided 2 months ago that we would put our house up for sale. We're going to pare down, get something a little smaller, something a little less work, so that we could devote ourselves in these later years to ministry. It's our love. That's what we wanted to do. And so we have a real estate agent, a lovely, lovely lady that just so open to the gospel. And so as I began to work with this lady, my real estate agent, as we began to scope out the area and start looking for a house and all that goes in with that, we had a lot of time just to share. And I was sharing about the Lord. And one night she gave me a call, and she asked me what service I was going to. So it would be a Saturday night, and I said, well, I'll go to any service you would like to go to. What service would you like to go to? And so we made it a date to come, and I would meet her for a service. Well, that day, she gave her life to Jesus. That was about a month ago. And she said in the process, it was a true conversion. Not only her life, but all that she had, her possessions, her business, everything. She wanted to give it to Jesus. So the search goes on. Now when we're out looking for houses, we have sweet fellowship. She's growing in leaps and bounds. I mean, this is a true conversion. She is so on fire. I go, whoa, girl, whoa, come, you know. It's just glorious just to see someone grow in the Lord so beautifully. So we scope out the land, and there's a particular neighborhood that we would like to live in. However, this neighborhood is the houses that are going for sale in there are like, it's like an auction. It's the craziest thing you've ever seen. It's like goes to the highest bidder. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, there's just no way that we're going to get into this neighborhood. Well, sure enough, a house comes up for sale in that neighborhood. And so our agent said, well, let's make an appointment to see the house. And so we made an appointment to see the house. Now, the house goes on sale Monday, but they're not going to take appointments until Saturday and Sunday, only creating more of a frenzy. And I'm just thinking, like, you know, meat to the sharks or something. And I'm not a competitive type of a person, and I couldn't even, I mean, it's just like, I don't even want to get into this. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, now the buying and the selling of this house is not in the agent's hands, it's not in the buyer's hands, it's not in the seller's hands, it's in God's hands. If this is the house for us, then God's going to open up the door. It would have to be a miracle, like opening up the Red Sea or something, because like there's just no chance. So we go and we look at the house, and I'm saying to myself, now this situation is not in these people's hands. We drive up, it's like ants on an anthill. There are so many people looking at this house. I'm thinking, no chance, no chance. Okay, but this situation, it's not in my hands. It's not in those ants that are crawling all over this property. It's in God's hands. Isn't it, God? It is in your hands, isn't it? So we decide, we look at the house, it's perfect. It'll just be perfect. So we go and we decide, well, what should we do? My agent said, well, we should write an offer. Now, in her mind, she's thinking, they have no chance, no chance. But we'll write an offer. Now, she's a baby Christian. So we write down an offer, and she testifies. As we prayed for her, she begins to write out this offer, and she goes, it's like somebody else was writing for me. I began to check off the certain boxes, and I began to present this offer, and she got the offer all written, and she calls the agent, and she says, we would like to present an offer, like 2 hours later. And the agent said, well, we're not going to take any offers. You know, you can fax the offer. No, she says, I'd like to present the offer really to the owner in person, if I may, or, you know, if that's not possible, I'd like to present it in person to you. And she says, well, we're not even, the other agent says, we're not even going to look at offers until Monday. We have many, many more appointments Sunday, and, you know there's going to be multiple offers on this house. Yes, we know that. No chance. This situation is not in my hands. It's not in that agent's hands. It's not, and I'm telling myself, you know, I'm losing weight over the whole thing. But my agent is so persistent. She's a great gal, and she got an appointment with the other agent. And the agent said, if you can make it over here in 20 minutes, you can present your offer in person. Well, we were just around the corner. So my agent took off and presented the offer, and I get a phone call. And my agent is on her way home, and she calls and she says, you'll never believe what just happened. No chance. Just tell me the bad news. I'll just cry now. She said, not only did this agent receive the offer, but she said, this offer is the most perfect offer I have ever seen in all my life. Now, the only thing I know that is perfect is God. No chance. Maybe there's a chance. And the agent assured my agent that she would present this offer to the seller of the house. A few hours later, now this is Saturday night. My husband's preparing for Sunday morning. It's a very stressful Saturday. And, you know, we're going to have to wait all the way till Monday to hear. But we wanted really an answer by 3 o'clock Sunday afternoon. That's how we placed the offer. Just trust God. Do the impossible. You know, anyway, so a couple hours later, our agent calls back and says, Gail, you will not believe this, but the agent of the seller of that house called and said, that offer, not only was your offer perfect, but that the seller says, I don't want to look at no more offers. I don't care how many offers come through. These are the people that are going to buy this house. I've made up my mind. I don't care how many offers I get. You can just put them in the trash. And not only that, but the seller wanted me to call you today at 6 o'clock Saturday night and tell you that I have verbally accepted your offer so you won't lose any sleep tonight waiting until 3 o'clock the next day. Your situations are not in the hands of them and her and him. Your situation is in the hands of God. And as you give your life to him and you give him your need, he knows what you have need of. But he longs to do miracles and to do the impossible. And now if I ever hear anybody say, I have no chance, I'm going to say, listen, you have a chance. I want all those people that don't have any chances because I got somebody, I know you do have a chance. The ultimate experience in life is to belong to Jesus, to be able to cry, Abba, Father. Not God Almighty, but God, my Father. I'm a daughter of God, endued with dunamis power, but it begins with a decision. And that kind of brings me to the words of an old revival song. As Mary Magdalene made her decision on that wonderful day and continued to grow and saw the miraculous, saw the healings, saw the resurrection, was first to proclaim the good news, it started with a simple decision, as did my walk. And miracle after miracle follows, and this is how I'll end today. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? And can you say, the world behind me and the cross before me, no turning back. Let's pray. Father, that is our heart. That is our commitment. You've brought us to this place to decide, what will we do with our lives? What are we going to do with our mistreatments and how life has dealt us wrongly or the wrongs that we have incurred? By committing our lives to you, you make us whole again. What a wonderful, wonderful offer that is. And Lord, take us as we are, and would you do a wonder in Jesus' name? And all God's children said, Amen.